Please keep your Bibles open at that second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll lead us in prayer. We'll ask for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, I pray that you will give us understanding. I pray that you will feed us, that you will grow our faith and our joy in you. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that the average Australian will have something like 17 different employers during his or her working life? That means these days that's a new job every 3.5 years. The average Australian will move house about once every 7 years. The average Australian live-in relationship lasts for between 2 and 18 years, depending on a whole lot of things. So we're a nation very accustomed to change. Now, some change is unavoidable. You lose your job, you've got to find another one. Your landlord wants their house back, you've got to move. But then there's change that we choose. Maybe part of the reason that we find change so easy is that we're mostly a nation of migrants. Except for any Aboriginal brothers or sisters who are here this morning, nearly everybody else have someone in our family, not too far from us, who made the big change of coming here from overseas. People who really don't like change are more likely to stay home. But I wonder also, not only do we have that the habit and the pattern of change, I wonder if there's more to it than that. I wonder if one of the big drivers of change in Australia is that people are not content. Could it be that as a nation, we're searching for that change that will make things right? We're searching, but not finding. Well, today we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. And the big idea of this passage is spelled out at the start in verse 17, where it says, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them." We can tell this is the main idea because it's an idea that's repeated. It's repeated in verse 20. It's repeated again in verse 24. So Paul's telling us we should see whatever situation we're in, this is actually God's assignment to us. We should recognize that he has called us to know him and to serve him where we are. And so we don't have to always live itchy for change. In this passage, Paul gives two examples to help us understand what he means. And so today we're going to think through those two examples in their context so that we can learn the secret of being content where we are. The first example is found in verses 18 and 19, which are about our ethnic identity. Are you content with your ethnic identity? Of course, he doesn't use the words ethnic identity. That's kind of modern speak. But he talks about circumcision. And back then, circumcision was a big issue for the church to think through, because circumcision was a marker of ethnic identity. Remember, we're reading, this is a letter that was sent to the church in the Greek city of Corinth. And in Greek culture, parents didn't circumcise their boys. The Jewish migrants who lived in the city did. The Jews would circumcise their boys at a young age as a marker of identity, as a way of saying, you're actually not going to grow up Greek like your school buddies. You're one of us. It's one of many unique cultural things that the Jewish parents used to do with their kids to remind them we're different, we're special. Now we get to the earliest days of Christianity, and the majority of believers were from a Jewish background. And so when Greeks started to hear the message about Jesus, they started to come into the Christian community, but it was very easy for them to kind of come in and feel a little bit out of it because everyone's got this different culture. It's very easy to come in and just feel the pressure to just fit in and become Jewish, even for some, if that meant going to the stage of having an operation. But this desire to fit in, it also worked the other way. As Jewish boys would grow up in a majority Greek city. See, in Corinth, did you know that they had their own local version of the Olympic Games? And do you know what the athletes used to wear at the Olympic Games? Because, like, ancient Greek wraparound clothing is actually not very practical for running and jumping, and Lycra hadn't been invented. And so, think about it, the athletes used to compete in the nude, which meant that if you were the Jewish boy who wanted to join in, everyone would know that you'd been circumcised. And so it was actually a thing in those days. Some people would have surgery to try and cover up their circumcision. Because they just wanted to look like everybody else. They just wanted to fit in. I'm sure we can all relate to the desire to just fit in. Because to some extent, we all look for our value in what others think about us. Don't we? But what does God think about all this? Look at verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. See, when God called you to know him, did he think any more of you because you were Greek or Jewish or Aussie or Chinese or Indian? God didn't care about that. He didn't take that into account. All he wants from you is to trust him by receiving Jesus as your Saviour and as your Lord. So think about this. If God was content to accept you as you are, then can't you be content with who you are as well? I remember once reading a story about a guy. I think he came from Scotland, but he went to work in India. And he set up his house in a city in India and he built up friendships. But he sensed that they still saw him as a foreigner. And one day he asked one of his Indian friends, he said, "Do you see me as Indian like you?" And his friend said, "No, but that's okay." But it wasn't okay for this guy from Scotland. He did everything he could to fit in. He started dressing Indian and cooking Indian and speaking with an Indian accent. And after years of this, he asked his friend again, "How about now? Do you see me as Indian now?" And his friend said, "No, but that's okay. We love you." And the guy still wasn't happy. He said, "What more do I have to do to be Indian? Have an Indian mother?" That's when he realized there's certain things about me that I can't change and I don't need to. See, Christian community is not about all of us becoming the same. It's about all of us learning to love each other despite our differences. Now, we have to balance what this passage says with something else that's coming up later on in this letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 9, Paul's going to tell us that actually it's good to be culturally flexible for the sake of the gospel. He says that there will be times when actually you should be willing to change if that helps others hear the message about Jesus, if that takes away distractions and blockages from others learning to relate to you and be able to listen to what you have to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, he says, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. So he's got this willingness to meet people where they are. He's saying, that's okay. I'll do my best to speak your language and eat your food in order to share the gospel in a way that makes sense to you. And so I think the point is, as Christians, we don't need to lose our ethnic identity, but nor are we slaves to our ethnic identity. We are free to change when love drives us to change. But can you see how that's different from changing because of our own insecurity and lack of contentment? Can you see the difference between changing for the good of others versus changing because I'm searching for my own value in what others think? And so first point, be content with your ethnic identity. The second example in this passage, verses 21 to 24, it says we should be content with our social status. In particular, he's talking about slavery. And slavery was just part of life in the city of Corinth. About a third of people in the Roman Empire were slaves, including a whole lot of members of the church. And so verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Now, some of you might have a question at this point, because Slavery is an awful thing. This idea that you would buy and sell humans like their property. And you might be thinking, so does this mean that Paul approves of slavery? And we have to admit that, at least in American history, there have been people who use the Bible to support slavery and say, no, it's fine. But I want you to notice that this passage is actually weighted against slavery. Because he says, if you have the opportunity to become free, do it. But he also says, down in verse 23, if you're free, don't go and become a slave. If you look up 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, you find there's a big long sentence which has a list of words that describe ungodly people. And he talks about murderers and the sexually immoral and liars and slave traders. So he's against this practice of enslaving people. But what he does in today's passage is he gives dignity to the slaves. He's saying, okay, so you're a slave. Realistically, there's not much we can do about that. But that doesn't make you any less valuable in God's eyes. Yes, society might be putting you down the bottom of the pile. Society might be giving you less rights and less respect. But God was happy to lift you up and call you to himself. And so when you turn up at church, you are just as much one of God's valued children as anybody else here. You get to Colossians chapter 3, where it tells us that there is honor in the work of slaves, saying when you work, really, in the end, you're working for Jesus. And so even if no one on earth rewards you, Jesus will. And so that's good for us to remember. Thankfully, we don't have legalized slavery in Australia today. And that's thanks to the courage of a previous generation of Christians. But still, our society does think of different jobs as being higher and lesser. I still haven't quite figured out what makes one person's work worth $350 an hour and another person's work worth $20 an hour. I don't know, have you ever done a phone survey and you get asked that question, what's your highest level of education? When I get asked that question, I explain, well, that question assumes a different view of the world to what I hold. Because I don't know, how do I answer? I worked a lot harder to get my trade certificate than I did to get my degree. What I believe is that God makes people differently. He gives us different gifts and abilities. He leads us into different job opportunities at different times. And then after I say that, usually I'll then apologize to the guy on the phone who just wants to know if I went to uni or not. But friends, shouldn't we praise God for engineers who design bridges and praise God for laborers who build bridges? Without either of them, there will be no bridge. And so we should learn to be content with whatever assignment God gives us. Because our value isn't in our qualifications. Our value isn't in our job title. Our value is in the price which God bought us with. But we'll get to that in a minute. Just before we get to the real climax of this passage, I want to point out one more thing. Because Paul's used two examples to teach us about contentment. What are the two examples? Circumcision and slavery. But why is he talking about contentment at all? Well, if you've been here in the last few weeks, you'll know that this comes in the middle of a chapter which is all about sex and marriage and singleness. He's talking to single people who are thinking about getting married and married people who wish they were single. And he explains when is the right time to make any of these changes. But also he wants everyone to learn to be content as they are. Is anybody here single and miserable about it? Well, marriage is good, but realize it's not the thing which will suddenly make you valuable and content as a person. In fact, think about this. Every relationship, any relationship has give and take. That's how relationships work. That's how two people support each other. But if you are going into a relationship with the idea that, well, this is the person who's going to make me truly happy, then I'm depending on that person to give me something huge. In fact, if I'm going into the relationship with that kind of thinking, I'm going in as more of a taker than a giver. It's not healthy. But if you go into marriage having learnt to be content with your singleness, then you're actually more ready to give. And so married or single, have you learnt to be content as you are? The Bible teaches that contentment doesn't ultimately depend on the things which happen around you, but on what is happening within you. In our other Bible reading, Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's awesome, isn't it? But what is that secret? Well, our passage in Corinthians reminds us of two things which will help us to learn to be content. The first thing, I've mentioned it a few times, it's to realize that the Lord himself has assigned you your situation. The Lord himself, we're talking about the Lord who is in control of all things. Could he change your situation? Of course he could. But in his wisdom, he's wisely chosen to give you what you've got today. He says, this is the place in life where I want you to trust me today. Maybe in the future it will be different, but today This is where I will grow your faith. This is where I will use you for my purposes and for my glory. About 400 years ago, there was a guy called Jeremiah Burroughs who wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, grace-filled condition of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly management in every condition. Here's a second part of the secret of Christian contentment. Remember the love that bought you. See, in verse 23, it says, you were bought with a price. Whatever society thinks of you, you belong to a new master. It's his opinion that really matters. And if this new master sometimes gives you difficult assignments, it's not because he hates you. In fact, whatever our life situation, he says that he loves you and he promises that he's working it all out for your good because you are precious to your master. How precious are you? I'm trying to sell my old computer on eBay at the moment. What's it worth? Well, I guess it's worth whatever price someone is willing to pay for it. Now, what price were we bought with? What's this? When he says you were bought with a price, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus' life. Talking about how Jesus was driven by love. He went to the cross. He gave up his life to pay the price for our rejection of God. So what is our value in God's eyes? God considered us so precious to him that he gave his son for us. So what's going to make you happy forever? Will your ethnic group and their tick of approval make you happy? No, whoever your ethnic group is, they'll probably demand more from you than they'll ever give. Will your job satisfy you in the end? Well, it might give you grey hair and high blood pressure in the long term. But you trust in Jesus, the love of God will be for you forever. Surely that's where we find contentment. Back in Corinthians chapter 3, do you remember when we started this book? People were arguing about which Christian leader was best, which group was best. Was it Paul's group or Apollos' group? And Paul says, guys, you're getting upset with each other because you've actually got far too small a view of what God has given you. He says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. He's saying if you're one of Jesus' people, then you have all that you truly need for today and forever. And surely that's our reason to be content wherever we are today. Let's pray. Lord God, please teach us to be content with whatever assignment you have given us. Father, we don't know why, but we know that you are wise and we know that you are loving. Please help us to remember your love, to base our lives on that love that you showed for us when you sent Jesus to live and to die and to rise again in our place. Father, please forgive us for the times when we grumble and complain in a way that doesn't recognize your wise and fatherly management. Father, please help us to learn contentment this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.